It was awesome just a second ago, just standing over there, and I could actually hear you all singing, and it was great, Bob. Just hearing the voices of God's people singing, how blessed we are to be here to worship on the mighty name of Jesus, and to do so as a community. And today we get to do something that we do about once a year and celebrate a milestone in the lives of God's people, specifically our young people, our eighth graders. We have this season called Confirmation, and it's during this season that we get to reaffirm the covenant that we make with these students and with their families at their baptism. And we get to hear them declare their faith in Jesus Christ. And so I'm call forward Seth Lael and Elena Brausch, who are our illustrious leaders in our student ministry, to introduce you to our 2025 Confirmands. That's what we call them, and kind of explain what God has done over the last eight sessions. So Seth, take it away.
Good morning. I'm so excited to be here with y'all. This is a super exciting time for our students. So confirmation, the idea is we had like an eight-week class. We met up every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock and went over a wide variety of topics, including like, you know, what are the Ten Commandments, kind of going into depth, what do those mean? What is baptism? What is like communion? Who is Jesus, right? Why does his death and resurrection matter? Like, what does that mean for us? And a wide variety of other topics. And so it was great. And so, because we believe, you know, at age 13, 14, they're at the point, students are at the point where they can kind of decide, like, you know, what do I believe and why? It's, you know, it's not like, you know, my parents believe this, so I believe it, or my friends do. Or like, they're at the point where they can, you know, decide for themselves, hey, this is what I believe, and I'm going to commit to that. And so they get to commit to becoming members of the church. And so this is kind of one of their first big steps into becoming future leaders of our church. And so I'm going to call them up one at a time, and then we will go from there. So first we have Kristen Albright. We have Kayla McGowan. We have Juliet Gandica. We have Joshua Sen. We have Connor Valentine. We have Lily Kate Campbell. We have Gianna Martin. And lastly, we have Lachlan Alicio. All right. And this is our confirming class of 2025. And then we're going to pass it back to Pastor Zach to continue the rest.
Guys, this is an exciting day. You know, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, that everyone who acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. And earlier in Matthew chapter 5, he says that we are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, and no one lighting a lamp puts it under the bushel basket, but puts it on a lampstand so it gives light to everybody. You guys, you get to reflect the light of Jesus Christ. And today, before everybody, not to scare you, you get to say, I believe in Jesus. And you get to commit to saying, I'm going to live out that faith for the rest of my life. And so today, as you publicly declare your faith, you profess that faith in Jesus, you confess the faith of the church, and these men and women, they get to see you and celebrate you. I ask you these questions, and I ask you to respond loud and proud. You're going to do it all together. Who is your Lord and Savior?
Jesus Christ.
Turning from your sin, do you trust him? Will you be Christ's faithful disciple, and will you be a faithful member of this congregation, obeying his word and showing his love?
Yes.
Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank you and we praise you for your goodness to us. Lord, we thank you that by the life, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus, that we can have a communion with you and have a communion with each other. Lord, I thank you for every single one of these young people who have spent time, energy, effort, learning, studying, laughing, unpacking your word, asking questions. I thank you for Seth. I thank you for Elena. I thank you for the parents and all of the small group leaders who have nurtured these young people, not just in the last 8 weeks, but in the years that have led up to this moment. Lord, I pray that by your Spirit, that the commitment that they have made today, that it would take root in their lives, and that it would bear much fruit for the kingdom of God. Lord, we give you praise and honor and glory, for yours alone, you alone are worthy. We give this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give them one more round of applause. And because this is a community of God's people, I want to ask you to stand up. Let's greet each other. You can say congratulations to them, and you can find them. Tell them that you're glad that they're part of this faith community. All right, guys, that's enough being friendly. It is a an awesome day. It's a great day to celebrate being God's family, and especially, you know, kind of poignant for my family, because I don't know if you heard. The second name was Caleb McGowan, so that's fun when you get to see your son confirmed in the faith of Jesus Christ. And you know, I know some of the teens, they were a little bit nervous about even standing up here, because it's intimidating to see you all. And Seth kept reminding them, there's only four words that you have to say: Jesus Christ, yes, and yes. And they did it beautifully. You know, we have to do those. You know, they're milestones that we have to go through as we get older. And I remember when I was a kid, I thought one of those milestones was riding roller coasters. I thought, like, a certain age, you had to ride roller coasters. A quick show of hands from the adults. These are not kids. Adults only. This is an adults-only question. How many of you hate roller coasters if you're an adult? I'm shocked by some of, I'm looking at some of you, and I'm like, we're going to have a talk later. So so Julie and I, when we first met, our very first date was to Hollywood, actually it's called MGM Studios back in the day at Disney, and we rode Rock and Roller Coaster. And I didn't tell her at the time, because it was our first date. I was terrified, because it was an upside down roller coaster. And that was, I'd never ridden an upside down roller coaster. I was, we were what, 19 years old, 20 years old? And I hated them. I absolutely hated them. Because I just, I understand how physics works, but the idea of going upside down, I don't, like, entrusting your life to that bar was terrifying to me. But then as we dated, and then as we got married and we had kids, I started to really love roller coasters. But this lingering kind of thing in the back of my head was like, I'm trusting my life to this shoulder harness here as it flips me around at, you know, between 30 and 70 miles an hour. And so Jules got into this habit when we were on a roller coaster, we're sitting next to each other. She would always like double check the safety of the harness that I would do the same thing with her. You know, you have to do it yourself and they walk up and down and can't check it. You got to give it a real shake. And then after that, Jules would always kind of go and reach over to the harness and she would, you know, yank it again. I go yank hers and we're like, okay, well, you know, we can handle that, right? So maybe 60 miles an hour is not crazy. We were riding one of my favorite roller coasters of all time, which is no longer exists, Dueling Dragons. Dueling Dragons was a roller coaster, a hanging roller coaster at Islands of Adventure. It's no longer there. It's replaced by Hagrid's Motorbike Adventure. And it was two coasters in one, right? So you had the red side and you had the blue side and you kind of went. And they had these shoulder harnesses because it's hanging and it does all these loops. And we had done the check, you know, the individual check. And then Jules reaches over to mine and she gives it a good chug and it releases. And immediately, Jules starts waving her hands like, hello, this is, you know, don't go, don't, you know. Now, they have like an extra, like, you know, seat belt that comes up. But I was like, no, we're stopping right now, right? So they, you know, they release it. They do the whole thing, you know, do it again. And then we check it and it goes fine. And but the whole time I'm thinking to myself, please, dear Lord, keep this seatbelt fastened. Doing this series called The Seven Deadly Sins has felt a little bit like that. You know, because the last 6-7 weeks, we've been talking about things that really hit close to home. We've been talking about sin in general. We've been talking about pride. We've been talking about anger and envy and sloth and greed. And last week, somebody came up to Pastor John and said to Pastor John, said, I hated that message. I needed it, but I hated it. And that's kind of how these sermons are. And Stephanie said they're real things, which means we can't ignore them. And the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about some of the toughest, gluttony and lust. So check your seatbelts. And what I mean by that is really look at, and I'm doing the same thing, am I more committed to my faith in Jesus Christ, to living out the vows that those eighth graders just made, that I made for myself? Am I more committed to following Jesus, turning from my sin, than I am my own comfort, than I am my own definitions of right and wrong? What am I most committed to? Check your seatbelts. Because we get to a topic like gluttony, and gluttony is a tough one because so many people, well-meaning people, well-meaning Christians will say that gluttony is all about the food that we consume. And we, as people in the United States, we have a problem with that too, right? You know, 1 in 3 Americans is considered obese. Fast food chains spend $5 billion on advertising every year as opposed to about $200 million for the fruit and vegetable industry. And I'm saying that as someone who got my kids McDonald's for dinner last night. We have a very complicated relationship with food, and well-meaning people will say that gluttony is all about overeating. And I'm here to tell you right now, gluttony is not about overeating. Gluttony is not about being overweight. In fact, if that was the case, then Christianity and Judaism would be religions all about asceticism, not eating. Like fasting all the time, give things up. But when you actually read the scriptures, what we see in Christianity, what we see in the predecessor Judaism, is that those people ate all the time. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, for example, God is giving a command to the people about what they're supposed to do to celebrate being his people with him. This is what it says. Deuteronomy 14:22, it says, "You shall tithe all the yield of your seed that comes from the field year by year. and before the Lord your God in the place that he will choose to you. He's talking about the future temple. To make his name dwell there, you shall eat, notice, eat the tithe of your grain, of your wine, and of your oil, and of the firstborn or your herd and your flock, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. And if the way is too long for you, if it's too far to get to the temple with that tithe of grain and wine and the herds, then when the Lord your God blesses you, because the place is too far from you, which the Lord your God chooses for you to set his name there, then you shall turn that tithe into money, bind the money in your hand, and go to the place that the Lord your God chooses, and spend the money for whatever you desire. Oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink, whatever your appetite craves, and you shall eat there before the Lord your God and rejoice, you and your household. He says, look, you're supposed to take a tithe, and once a year you're supposed to go to the temple, and you're supposed to eat and drink, and in that feasting, praise God for what he has given you. Praise God in the celebration of that. When Jesus came to this earth and he even ended his earthly ministry, how did he end his earthly ministry? He ended it at the dinner table, celebrating the Passover feast, instituting the Lord's Supper. Jesus was constantly eating. In fact, he got such a reputation that the people began to levy insults. The religious leaders began to levy insults about him. Matthew chapter 11, verse 19, he says, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunk, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. Now understand, Jesus was not a glutton, and he was not a drunk, but he did know how to feast. He did know how to feast, and there's a time to feast. There's a time to get full. And to be satisfied. As my grandmother used to say after a good Thanksgiving dinner, she says, I'm filled up and fit to burst. And it's okay. It's actually a good thing. That's not gluttony. But gluttony is something. You know, Proverbs chapter 23, verse 20 and 21, it says, be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags. So gluttony is something, and it can be a problem. And in its most simple, earliest definitions, gluttony was first understood as a problem with food and drink. It's something that Jonathan Bowers calls in his article on gluttony. He describes it as food worship. But here's the crazy part. Food worship can be about what we don't eat as much as what we do eat. I can tell you in my own journey, I have had a complicated relationship with food. During the pandemic, I began eating a lot to feel something, anything, other than depression and political drama and kind of being closed in, and I snacked and snacked and snacked, and I just ate. And I gained a ton of weight. And then about 2 years ago, it dawned on me, I got to make a change. And so I stopped. I changed what I ate. I changed how I ate. I lost 40 pounds. Some of you came up to me and said, what are you doing? And then I started to tell you what I was doing, and something happened about 6 months after that. I realized I'm talking more about food that I don't eat than when I was eating. I was becoming distracted by counting calories and looking at the types of food I was eating and thinking about it all the time. And guess what? That's gluttony too. C.S. Lewis describes one side as gluttony of excess and the other side as gluttony of delicacy. What I don't eat, and we know people like that. We know people who jump on every fad diet in the world and they're like, you know, they'll probably say, I'm on Atkins, I can't eat that. I'm paleo. I'm whole food organic, which I'm pretty sure is the same thing as paleo. But there's this sense of pride about what we don't eat. See, gluttony is not just about what we eat. It's about being obsessed with what we don't eat. Kevin DeYoung says that gluttony is using food in a way that dulls us from the spiritual and distracts us from God. But I want to say something else. I don't think gluttony is just about food. I think while gluttony started as a sin related to food and drink, I think the seed of gluttony grows far bigger into a far bigger weed. Because if that was the case, some of you might say, hey, you know, I have a perfectly balanced view of food. I have a perfectly balanced view of knowing when to feast and knowing when not to feast and knowing when to hold back. And I would still say, we all have a problem with gluttony, because whether it's food or drink or it's the shows that we watch or the news that we consume, we take things in at an exorbitant and almost gluttonous rate. I mean, think about how we even describe watching TV today. What do? We binge what? Netflix. We consume social media. We get drunk on the news cycle. We consume and consume and consume. And all that consumption or overconsumption or choosing not to be a consumer, that can dull us from the spiritual and distract us from God. Consumption or being obsessed with a lack of consumption, that is gluttony in all of its forms. And that's deadly. That's imprisoning. We are imprisoned by what we consume. Imprisoned to the point where we can't see life without our social media scrolling. We can't see life without having 2, 3, 4 days a week where we're binging Netflix. We can't see life without the news cycle constantly on the loop. We can't see life without watching sports on a never-ending loop in our home or in our cars or listening to podcasts or, hello, reading fiction all the time, no matter what. We can't see life. It becomes about everything that we are, and it is imprisoning to us. And yet Jesus Christ came to set us free. As Paul writes, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. And Paul, the early church leader, he knew something about imprisonment. He spent most of his ministry in literal prison. He'd go to a town and he'd preach the gospel. People wouldn't like it, and so they would throw him into prison. And in those prisons, he would not have a whole lot. And yet there would be times when he'd be well taken care of when he was out of prison. And so in Philippians chapter 4, he talks about this idea of finding joy in the midst of lack. And this is what he says in Philippians chapter 4. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. He's talking to the church in Philippi. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned that in whatever situation I am in, I've learned to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. You'll notice, it is not a sin to have plenty. It's not a sin to be hungry. It's not a sin to have abundance. It's not a sin to be in need. What he's saying is, I have found the secret to be content in any and every situation. He's glad that the church in Philippi has tried to take care of his needs. But he says, look, that's not what's important. What's important is that I have found the secret to be content in everything, whether I'm hungry or whether I'm filled up and fit to burst. I have found the secret to contentment. You say, well, Zach, I want to know what the secret is. Well, he tells us. Philippians 4:13, one of the most famous verses in the entire Bible. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. That's the secret. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Now that verse, verse 13, it's become kind of a sports cliche verse. You know what I'm talking about? It's March Madness, and my beloved Alabama Crimson Tide tripped over the line yesterday with Duke. That's okay. We're not a basketball school, and yet somehow we made it to the Elite Eight. I don't know. But if you watch enough interviews around March Madness, you watch enough interviews during football season, you're going to hear somebody talk about how I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And they apply it to getting the touchdown, scoring the goal, running the 6-minute mile, whatever it is. And I'm here to tell you, that is not what that verse means. That is not what that verse means. Now, you can repent right now if you use that verse in that way. I'm sure you have. In fact, I get so torqued up about that verse. A couple years ago, Tyson Voigt gave me this mug. It says, "I can do all things," through a verse taken out of context. It doesn't have any coffee in it right now. What Paul's talking about is not getting the good grade. He's not talking about hitting a goal. What he's talking about is facing any situation with contentment, pushing back against the sin of gluttony in all of its forms. He's talking about that virtue which all of us know is so important, to be content whether we have a lot or we don't have very much. And it's not accomplished. That contentment is not accomplished through sheer willpower. It's not accomplished through white-knuckling our way into patience. It's accomplished by focusing on the strength that's only available through Jesus Christ. And so when the temptation to be a glut comes, to be a glutton comes, how do we turn the page towards contentment in the strength of the Lord? Well, I think there's a couple things. First, I think it's understand that feasting is not a problem. Feasting, taking in an abundance, that's not the problem. But we've got to take care of what we're feasting and why we're feasting. Feasting can point us back to God. Feasting can point us back to God. It doesn't have to distract us from the Lord. It can actually be a spiritual experience. So what I love about our country, that every November we celebrate Thanksgiving. Religious and irreligious people celebrate Thanksgiving. And they do so for one reason. Supposed to do it for this reason. To give thanks. We as followers of Jesus Christ, we're supposed to look to the giver of every good and perfect gift as we're surrounded by friends and family and loved ones. And yes, football on a constant stream for 2 days. And we're supposed to say, thank you God for the feast. Thank you God for the provision. Thank you God for the weird uncle who doesn't agree with me on politics. Yes, I even thank you for that. Thank you God for the television. And thank you God for the provision. That feast thing can be a spiritual experience. Birthday parties, celebrating the life of someone you love, and having that second piece of birthday cake is not gluttony. We celebrate the giver of life himself, Jesus Christ. Even that movie marathon. You're going to have a movie marathon with your family. You're going to have the popcorn, and you're going to watch, you know, all the Toy Story movies with your kids, and you're going to binge watch Toy Story with your kids, and you look over. I've done that. And you look over, even 4, which is not very good. You look over and go, thank God for my kids, for my wife, that we could be together. Feasting can point us back to God. We got to take care of why we're feasting and what we're feasting, and we've got to take care how often we're feasting on anything we consume. Because even good things can become gluttonous. I've known people who are always chasing the spiritual high. They're always chasing that emotional high that they get at church conferences. Or church concerts, at a worship conference. There's nothing wrong with church conferences, nothing wrong with going to a worship concert. But I've known people who go to one or two of those a month. And they'll start skipping church on Sunday. They'll start skipping their small group. They'll start replacing their personal devotion with the Lord. They'll start replacing that with going to see the latest and greatest worship leader on tour and the latest and greatest kind of mega church preacher on tour. And there's nothing wrong with those things, but it becomes a problem when it becomes a replacement for the community of God's people. And people say, well, I don't go to church anymore. I get my church at the fill-in-the-blank conference. I get my church at the fill-in-the-blank worship leader concerts. And there, again, nothing wrong with going to those once in a while. But if it becomes everything and a replacement for the community of faith, it's distracting us from God and it's dulling us to what's really spiritual. Even good things can become gluttonous if we're feasting all the time. I know people who are voracious readers, and it's great to be a reader, but they'll spend 3 and 4 days a week reading 3 and 4 hours a day. And we don't look at that and going, that's gluttony, except when it comes to neglecting your children, when it becomes a replacement for serving the Lord with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. It can be gluttonous. We can become like Paul experiences in Athens in Acts chapter 17. When he goes to Athens in Acts chapter 17, he's around people and all they do all day and all they're obsessed with is hearing about the latest and greatest in inventions in philosophy. They spent all their time, it says, telling and hearing about something new. And feasts are not the problem, but how often are we feasting, even on good things? That can be with what we eat, physically, food. It can be with our binge-watching sessions. It can be with how we consume social media. How often are we feasting, and has it become gluttonous? We've got to take care of that. We've got to watch it. We've got to track it. And when we start to see it become gluttonous, when we see our strength is really in how much social media we're consuming, how connected we are to the news cycle, how many books we've read every single year, when our contentment is rested in that, we then got to take care to occasionally fast from those things and just say no. And yeah, we often attribute fasting with food, and maybe it is food. Maybe it's just saying, hey, you know what? I'm going to skip dinner once a month. I'm going to skip all my meals once a month or once a quarter. And I'm just going to use that time to recalibrate my connection and my relationship with food. Or maybe it's the gluttonous relationship we have with social media. Just to say, you know what? I'm not going to be on social media. I'm going to put my phone down and I'm not going to pick it up till tomorrow. Or maybe it is the books we read. You know, so it's Lent. I don't know if you guys know Lent. L-E-N-T. This is the season where we remember the sacrifice of Jesus and what he took to the cross. And oftentimes people will take this season to fast something. And it's not just food. Some people it's food. I was going to ask how many people are doing a Lenten kind of practice right now. I'm not going to ask that because I don't want it to become like a comparison thing. But I'm going to call out my son for a second. He doesn't know this. So he was challenged in youth group. Seth is raising the bar, man. And he challenged them to really take a Lenten practice seriously. And my son, who's a runner, he loves to run with music. He runs with music all the time. And when I would ask him not to run with music, sometimes he didn't really like that so much. And so he decided he's going to fast music while he ran and spend that time instead kind of just focusing on the Lord. In prayer, in enjoying his surroundings, and he just fasted that. He's been fasting that. Anna Butler, our children's ministry director, she's fasting social media, and she said to me, it's hard not knowing what's going on in people's lives. But her relationship with social media had kind of gotten a little bit out of whack, and so she took the time to fast and push back. Several years ago, I realized I had a gluttonous relationship with ESPN. I was watching or listening to 4 hours of ESPN content every day. And that was watching like Mike and Mike in the Morning on television. You guys, for those ESPN nerds, you remember Mike and Mike? My guys, man, I miss that show. They're not there anymore. But watch that. and then listen to ESPN podcasts on my way to work, and then listen to ESPN podcasts on my way home from work, and then watch something at the end. It was 4 hours a day, just like that. And I knew everything about every sport. College basketball, college football, professional basketball, professional football, a World Series of poker. Like, I knew people's names, like people that played professional billiards. Listen, guy, no shade. If you know, like, the top five professional billiard players in the world and you are not actively involved in the billiards community, I'm not good at pool. I don't play a lot of pool, but I knew who the Black Widow was, okay? I'm just telling you right now. And I was like, I looked at my life and I'm like, I know far more about ESPN than I do some of the people in the congregation. And that was a problem. And so I literally ripped the Band-Aid off. I cut it way, way back. To now, there's really only one season where I really have to watch it, and that's college football season. I didn't even watch the Alabama-Duke game yesterday, guys, on TV. Because I'm like, you know what? I can get into a bad, because it becomes a replacement for the strength of Jesus Christ. And I got to fast at. Think about those things that you might be called to fast right now. Can you fast your streaming service a couple nights a week? Can you fast that TikTok scrolling thing? Can you fast the news cycle? Can you fast stopping through McDonald's on your way home from work? Can you fast any one of those things that might be tempted to trap us and try to replace the strength of Jesus Christ? Can we fast that? And if you're getting anxiety even imagining that, if you're getting anxiety even imagining that kind of fast, it might be time to reevaluate where your strength really comes from. And replace those things with a real heart focus on what Jesus has done. Because he has defeated all our sins. He's defeated everything that seeks to entrap us. He has defeated all of those sins, no matter how deadly, no matter how egregious. He's done those things to set us free. And he's provided a spirit of contentment and joy that cannot be matched. And so the call today is to go to him for our strength, to go to him for our wholeness, to go to him for our identity. That wholeness, that contentment, that identity, it's not going to be found in the refrigerator. It's not going to be found in scrolling through social media. It's not going to be found in the next sports headline. It's not going to be found in anywhere but Jesus Christ. So the call today is to enjoy the good gifts that God has given us, but to keep them in their place, because they will try to trap us. The call today is to go to Jesus, remembering everything he's done for us. Celebrate what he's done for us and find our strength in him. Today, let's answer that call. Let's pray together. Gracious God, you know that the temptation to consume and to consume and to consume is so great. You know the temptation to set our identities in what we take in or what we refrain from taking in. That is so powerful. And yet, Lord, we will not find our rest. We will not find true freedom until we find it in you. And so, Lord, right now, we know, if we're honest with ourselves, those areas of our lives that we are tempted to be gluttons. Bring those to mind right now, as painful as it might be. And let the power of the Holy Spirit overwhelm us, that we are more committed to following you, to living for you, than we are to anything else, to anyone else. Lord, thank you for the joy of your freedom. Thank you for the joy of your contentment. Thank you for the joy of your peace. Help us to believe it. in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.